Friends, what amazing good news. The reckless love of God that pursues us, never gives up, will always come after us. What amazing good news. Friends, that's why we're here, to celebrate that reckless love, to give ourselves to the God who gave himself for us. Everything we do as a church is geared towards that. And so as we come into this next ministry season, it's a busy time in the life of West End. We've got a lot going on this week, next week, and it's really exciting. But friends, I never want us to lose the heart of why we do a Fall Fun Festival, of why we celebrate the start of another school year. Because we're here to celebrate the God who loved us first with an overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. And so indeed, this weekend, this Friday, we invite you. We hope you can make it out to our Fall Fun Festival. It's going to be an awesome time, and it starts at June. I know I asked you on Friday. 4 o'clock. Thank you, June. 4 o'clock until 7 o'clock. We hope you can come out and join us. We're going to have dinner. We're going to have games. It's going to be an awesome time. So I hope you come out and join us. Bring your kids. Bring your friends. Bring your neighbors. It's going to be a great time. Tickets are $1. $1 each for tickets, or 25 tickets for $20. So it's a great time for not a lot of money. So we hope you come out and join us for our Fall Fun Festival on Friday. And then next Sunday is when we kick off the start of our new ministry season. We'll have the return of our children's worship, children's ministries. We'll have Sunday school after the service as well. And also next week, we just want to take a moment and honor and celebrate the beginning of a new school year. And so we want to invite all school-age kids, and for that matter, college kids, teachers, anybody who is sort of beginning a new academic season, come with a backpack or some symbol of the beginning of your new academic year so that we can have a moment where we just invite you up to the front. We just want to have a moment to bless your year, to bless what God is going to do in and through you in the coming year. So we invite you to bring along a backpack, some sort of school supply, something to the service next Sunday morning, September 8th. Let's take a moment. Let's go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your love for us. It is overwhelming. It's never ending. And nothing we can do can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a tremendous gift that is, the gift of grace, a new identity, a new creation that we are through you and through your death and resurrection. And so we proclaim you the King of our lives, and we strive to live as part of your kingdom. And God, we do that as individuals, but we do that as a body too. We thank you and praise you for this church, for West End Church and the ministry that you are doing in and through us. We thank you for the start of a new ministry year as we look ahead to next week. And we know, God, that everything we do is driven by that desire to share your love, to help us grow in faith, and to connect the grace of you to our lives. We thank you that because we do church together, that we're a community, that we rejoice together, and we mourn together. And we support each other, and we love each other, and we help each other. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are struggling with illness. We pray this morning for those who are recovering from surgery. We pray for those who are struggling with loneliness. There's no shadow you won't light up. And if that shadow of loneliness, that shadow of grief, that shadow of hopelessness, if that is overshadowing our lives, God, I pray that you would light it up with the grace and light of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that your light would drive us and guide us and inspire us to be who you are calling us to be. The new creation is here. The old has gone. The new has come. Help us, Heavenly Father, as individuals, as a church, to be that new creation who you have called and created us to be. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And we all say together. Friends, this morning I want to look together at Mark chapter 1, just verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. This comes at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark begins by introducing us to John the Baptist, who's going around and preaching, and then in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we have the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and this is what we read. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Here at West End, we are walking through a series called Kingdom Answers, really looking at this question, if the kingdom of God forms such a central part of Jesus' public teaching and public ministry, right? Over and over again, Jesus points back. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. This is how he starts his public ministry in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God has come near. And if the kingdom of God forms such a central part of the public ministry and teaching of Jesus, then it does us well to understand it and to learn more about what the kingdom is and how we live as part of the kingdom of God. And so this morning we're asking ourselves, when do we experience the kingdom of God? When do we experience the kingdom of God? And what we're going to see this morning is that God invites us to stop doing what isn't working and do it Jesus' way here and now. When do we experience the kingdom of God? And by correlation, how do we experience the kingdom of God? We stop doing what isn't working and we do it Jesus' way here and now. But I want to spend some time this morning looking at that phrase, repent and believe the good news. You hang around a church long enough, you're probably going to hear that phrase, repent and believe the good news. Repentance doesn't always have a real good reputation in our world, probably because when we think about repent, we often think about the people with signs on street corners calling us to repentance. When we think of repentance, we often think that what it means is to recognize that we're awful people, that we're sinners, that we make a lot of mistakes. Repent and believe. And we think that believe is primarily about what we know. And so repent and believe becomes a purely mental exercise. Recognize in my head that I'm a bad person, that I'm a sinner, and now I give mental assent, I give mental acknowledgement to Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and then I'm good. And I, for one, will admit that that message of repent and believe the good news, I sometimes struggle to know for myself as somebody who grew up in the church, who honestly, I don't know that I could ever point to a day that I didn't know the grace and love of Jesus Christ because it was fed into me from my earliest days. I struggle with a phrase like repent and believe the good news because for myself, I don't know. I mean, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need God's grace, but what does it mean for me to repent? Repent and believe the good news. So I think it's important that if we're going to understand this central message of Jesus, we need to figure out what it is that Jesus meant by repent and believe. And by the way, I just got to tell you, God is so awesome. God is so awesome. As I was set out to do this series, I had this text picked out quite a while ago. I have, if you ever come to my office in the office building next door, you'll see I have shelves and shelves of books. Honestly, I haven't read half of them. Well, Jim Koch asked to borrow one of my books. He said, hey, look, Jim's not even here this morning, but Jim asked to borrow one of my books, and he noticed, he said, hey, it looks like you haven't really read that book yet. I said, no, you can borrow it. You can use it as long as you want. He came back to me a couple weeks ago. He goes, you've got to read what that book I borrowed says about repent and believe. So praise God for how he works in mysterious ways. It's important that we understand what Jesus meant by repent and believe. And so we start with the context, with how Jesus starts his ministry, because that matters. If we're going to understand what Jesus means by repent and believe the good news, we start by how it's placed in the story of Jesus' life. After John was put in prison, this gives us a time frame. But it also gives us a sense that Jesus is continuing the ministry that John started. We might remember that John the Baptist, if you think back maybe to some of the Christmas Advent series and messages that you've heard, that you may have heard, John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey and clothed himself in camel skin. He was kind of an odd guy, but he was out in the wilderness preaching, repent. And he did this to fulfill what God had said through the prophet Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway in the wilderness. And now Jesus begins his public ministry after John is put into prison as a continuation of what John has been doing. But the Gospels tell us that John is doing his ministry as a way to fulfill that prophecy, prepare the way of the Lord. Make a highway in the wilderness. And when we look at the prophet Isaiah, that was a promise that had to do with God's people returning from exile. If we think about the broad story of the Bible, the broad story of God's people, the history of God's people was that God had promised them, if you love me and keep my commandments, if you obey, I will bless you. But if you turn aside and follow other gods, I'm going to allow you to experience the consequences of that, and you're going to go into exile. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happens, right? The God's people, the people that God has entered into special covenant relationship with, rather than engaging in a unique and solo relationship with the God of the universe, instead, they turn aside and worship other gods. And so as a consequence of that, God allows them to be conquered, brought into exile. And so the question is, how do we come back? And the prophet Isaiah says, God's going to make a highway. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Well, the people come back from exile. They come back to their land. But spiritually, they're not there. There's something different. There's something off. There's something wrong. And so John comes and he says, no, you haven't actually come back from exile yet. You aren't being God's people right. You need to repent. And so Jesus continues that message. Repent. Repentance is really not just about recognizing that we're sinners in need of God's grace. That's part of it. But it's not just about saying, well, here's all the ways that I've messed up. Here's all the things that I've done wrong. Here's all the ways that I could be a better person. No, when Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, he's tapping into a broader story of how do we exist, how do we function in this world if we are going to be God's people. One other clue about what Jesus means by repent and believe. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Right, Galilee is up in the northern part of Israel. And if you want to start a public ministry geared towards driving people into relationship with God, well, Galilee isn't really where you would do it. Galilee is a deeply religious community. Their identity as God's people was first and foremost in their mind. They knew that they were God's covenant people if they were from Galilee. They knew that God loved them. And I think also they knew that they weren't perfect at following God's law. We know that because we know that the people from Galilee would travel from Galilee to Jerusalem to participate in the temple system. They would travel from Galilee to Jerusalem to make sacrifices, to acknowledge their sin and their need for a Savior. And so here's Jesus in the middle of this hyper-religious community, this community that already has a pretty profound sense of their sinfulness and the ways that they make mistakes, and Jesus comes and preaches this message of repent. I mean, it'd be sort of like walking onto the corner of Main Street in downtown Zealand with a sign that says repent, right? You can stand between 5,000 different churches in downtown Zealand and proclaim repent, but a lot of people already know that message. A lot of people already have repented. I remember one time when I was a student at Calvin College, now Calvin University, I remember seeing somebody on campus, walking around campus with a sign calling us all to repentance, and I remember thinking to myself, dude, kind of seems like you could better put your effort somewhere else. Not that everybody at Calvin is Christian, but, like, you know, if you're going to be at a Christian college and university, hopefully most of those people there have already acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, I would think. But Jesus goes into this hyper-religious community, into Galilee, where people know who they are relative to God, where people know that they are God's covenant people, where these people who live in Galilee are deeply involved in the temple religious system, going and bringing sacrifices, acknowledging their sinfulness. And Jesus says, repent. Repent and believe the good news. You see, repentance isn't just about acknowledging that we're sinners. Repentance isn't just about saying, I need grace to forgive my sins, though that's part of it. But it turns out that that phrase, repent and believe, is actually a phrase that gets used other places too. So if we step out into the broader history, there's this guy named Josephus. Josephus wrote around 50-60 years after Jesus lived. Josephus wrote a history of the Jewish people. He was a governor of this region. And Josephus tells us this story about an insurrectionist, a rebel who revolted against him as governor. And Josephus says this. He says, I was not ignorant of the plot which he had contrived against me. By the way, ironically, the guy who led this plot was also named Jesus. I'll call him Joshua just so we don't get confused today. Was not ignorant of the plot that he had contrived against me. I would nevertheless condone his actions if he would show repentance and trust in me. And by the way, the Greek word for trust is the same as the Greek word for believe. I would condone his actions if he would show repentance and believe in me. All this he promised. See, for this person, this rebel, for Joshua, who has risen up against the governor of the region, Josephus. What does it mean to repent and believe? It means that he realizes what's not working. He gives up what isn't working. He gives up his current way of doing things. And he lives in line with the current order. He stops fighting it and lives with Josephus as governor. So the story we see when Jesus preaches, repent and believe the good news, repent and trust the good news. It's not just about recognizing that I am a sinner in need of God's grace. It's not just recognizing that on my own effort that I can't make myself right with God. But more than that, it's recognizing that on my own, what I choose and the path I take, it doesn't work. And instead, Jesus invites me to repent, leave behind what doesn't work, and believe in me, which isn't just head knowledge, but it's active trust. It's putting our life into action, an active trust in the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the good news. Leave behind what's not working. Stop what isn't working and trust the good news. Trust, and the good news in Greek is the same word that we translate gospel. Stop what isn't working and trust the gospel. See, I think all of us, every single one of us have ways that the way that we live our life just isn't working. And I know that because we're here on earth. And this side of heaven, we can't be perfect. We aren't perfect. So consequently, every one of us has ways that what we're doing isn't working. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop what isn't working and put your trust in the picture of the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's really important we stop and we wonder when we say what isn't working in our lives, that we know what we're talking about, what the goal is, what it looks like when things are working right. Because our world tells us that when things are working right, that we're going to be happy. And that the final, ultimate goal is happiness. And that we pursue our own interests, our own happiness. God never tells us that he wants us to be happy. We experience joy. But happiness and joy are not always the same things. Our world tells us that the end goal is wealth and status. And as we saw last week, the values of the empire tell us that whoever and whatever we have to climb over to get to those goals, whoever and whatever we have to step upon to get to wealth and status and influence, it doesn't matter. But that's not what it means when things aren't working. Repent and believe the gospel. Stop what isn't working and put our trust in the picture that God has given us. Put our trust in the picture that Jesus gives us of who we are called to be. And we do that together, and we do that as individuals. A friend of mine recently introduced me to this visual image that I just want to walk us through a minute. These four chairs represent the picture of our church, the goal of who we're trying to be. This chair is who God has for us, who God has in mind for us, who God is leading us and creating us to be. The goal is to make our way around the circle to be as close to this seat as possible, in line with who God is inviting us to be. And so this seat is the seat for those who don't know the grace of Jesus Christ yet. This is the seat for those people who need to know that God loves them, that God forgives them, that God accepts them, that God welcomes them, that God embraces them. This is the seat of those who maybe they've put their trust in God, but they're primarily interested in themselves and what they can get, what church can do for them. We're growing at an early stage of faith in this seat. And this is the seat of a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And mature follower of Jesus Christ is always pointed towards that first seat. Is asking, how do I make room for those who don't yet know the love and grace of Jesus Christ? If we're going to move ever closer to this seat, which, by the way, none of us can do this perfectly. As a church, we can't get to this seat perfectly. Because we're human, we're fallen, we're sinners. But if we're going to make our way towards that vision of who God is calling us to be, the more that we give and the more that we serve, the more that we orient ourselves looking towards those who don't yet know the gospel, the more joy and the more love and the more peace that we are going to experience, the more that we are going to feel what it means to be living into what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple who goes and makes disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commands. Us. So Jesus says, repent, put your trust and me? What do we have to do to get out of this chair? What isn't working? Sometimes we're afraid to get out of this chair because we know that if we get out of this chair, it's not about us. And it's not about meeting our needs and feeding our spiritual life. But friends, I got to tell you, and please let me be the first to tell you that I try to sit in this chair as much as I can, and I am not always here. Far more often than I like to admit, I'm right here. But when I sit here, it is the most life-giving thing to give ourselves away for the sake of somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Ask any elder what the best part about being an elder of the church is. And I almost guarantee you that every single one of our elders will tell you that the best part of being an elder is hearing the professions of faith of people who claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How do we move from this chair to this chair? What isn't working? Maybe it's because we're worried about whether we'll be fed and we'll be nourished. But the more that we move from this chair, the more that we focus not on ourselves, but how do we connect to somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's that we're uncomfortable. Because when we move from this chair, well, life gets a little more interesting. It means that we face new challenges, and those challenges aren't always easy to overcome. Our children's ministries kick off again next week, and I'm so excited for that. But you know, last year, there was weeks where we had kids in our children's ministries who were saying, what's a Bible story? And we had other kids who were saying, I've heard this story 1,000 times. You want a challenge? Ministering to that whole group of people is a challenge. So maybe we're afraid of the challenge. You know, it's easy to stay in this chair. It's easy to have a church that focuses on me and my needs and our community's needs just right here within our walls. That's easy. But the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God gave himself away for us. And the more that we do that for this seat, the closer we come to this one. We do it as a church. We repent. Repent, not necessarily in the sense of feel guilty or feel bad. Not, I want to beat you over the head with a guilt trip so you walk out of here thinking, wow, we're just bad people. We're not a great church of friends. God is doing amazing things in and through us, and it's phenomenal what happens when we begin to move to this seat. It is the most exciting thing to be the pastor of a church that is making the move around the circle. I am overjoyed and thrilled to be the pastor of West End Church, most importantly because we're working our way towards that seat, and it is awesome. And I don't want to be anywhere else than here in a church that's moving to that third chair. Repent. Stop what isn't working and give ourselves to Jesus' way. And friends, that goes the same for our individual lives. The picture that the Apostle Paul tells us we can tell when we are living into who God is creating us to be, when we see certain things coming forth in our life, and he calls that the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, friends, when we look at how God is inviting us to live, the new creation that God is inviting us to be, when we are embracing that new creation, this is the picture of who we become. It's not about happiness. It's not about wealth. It's not about influence. The goal isn't status or reputation or money. No, the goal is to be somebody who is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Stop what isn't working. If we want to get to this, what's getting in the way? And friends, I got to admit, this summer I have not felt a lot of peace for a variety of reasons. But you know, as a pastor, they always say that as a pastor, your message should preach to you first. Right? If it doesn't preach to me, if it doesn't preach to my heart, then what? How dare I stand up here and say anything to you? And this week, I was just wrestling and struggling with what God wanted me to say this week, with where God wanted me to take this message. And then I realized, as I was wrestling with this phrase, stop what isn't working, I realized that in my own life, there was a significant area where I was feeling a lack of peace. And the reason that I was feeling that lack of peace was because I was insisting on maintaining control of that. Sometimes God has to hit us upside the head. Stop, what's not working? It hasn't been working. Of course it's not working because you keep trying to control it. So give up that control. Do it my way. And you'll feel peace. This is the picture of who God is inviting us to be. The new creation He is creating us to be. What's not working? What's getting in the way of experiencing joy? What's getting in the way of experiencing patience? I'm going to guess that whatever one of these feels like isn't working right now, and when we think about what it is that's getting in the way of experiencing that, I'm going to guess that for the most part, we can boil it down to putting ourselves at the center. When we put ourselves first, when we orient our lives around me, myself, and I, well, we stay right here. So what's not working? What's not working? Repent and believe the good news. And so friends, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you haven't heard that amazing good news yet, that Jesus loves you and embraces you and forgives you. Maybe you haven't heard that the invitation that Jesus gives us is to a fullness of life, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and gentleness. Maybe you haven't heard that that's what God is inviting you to, and that you need to leave behind what isn't working, leave behind what's keeping you from experiencing that. Or friends, maybe you have heard repent and believe countless times. Friends, whether this is the first time or the thousandth time, Jesus' invitation is the same. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Stop what isn't working and do it Jesus' way. Let's pray. God, help us to see. Help us to see how you are inviting us to live. Help us to stop what isn't working, to do it your way. And help us to know that your arms are open wide, inviting us and embracing us. Help us to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say together. Invite you to